Lord, as we will have one more opportunity to be together at this presence after a gap of about 1.5 months. May the time that we are spending together at this seat be a profitable time. I hope that you remember the portion that we have been considering in our last class. When I had that problem with heart, I mean that, remembering that, I think that we were in the beginning of chapter 3. The book of Ruth, chapter 3. We will read the first passage again, that's verses 1 to 5. Ruth, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of these verses. Here in chapter 3 we see Ruth doing what? Pleading. Or they are pleading. Ruth pleading. Pleading to Boaz that he may fulfill the redemption. And in the first 5 verses which we read just now, we see the advice for pleading. Or that is, the advice that Naomi gives to Ruth, how she must present herself in the presence of Boaz and put forth his need before him. And while we consider this, one thing we should remember, this is a very important suggestion or advice that she is giving. And in obeying that, she should be very careful. If she make a mistake anywhere, the whole thing will bring only disgrace upon that whole family, and even Boaz and everyone. So it's a great risk that they are taking. But they have a trust in the Lord that God shall bring it out to pass. Now when we were looking at the first 5 verses, as I said, there we have the advice to plead. And in that we saw that there are about 5 points. Number 1, that we had considered the last class, the care in advice, or the care that we see are in the words of Naomi toward her daughter-in-law. She says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee? Shall I not seek rest for thee?" And secondly, that we are connected with the rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that, there's no need for going into the details again. And secondly, in verse 2, we have the cause of advice. What made Naomi to give this advice? What is the cause? "And now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Somehow she got a news that Boaz was in his field winnowing.
We have seen that in chapter 1 also she had received a message when she was in Moab. And that was God's visitation upon Bethlehem Bethphul. And here this is the second message that comes to her. That's in Bethlehem. And this is about the winnowing. And we saw that these twofold messages God always gives unto humanity. One in Moab, another one in Bethlehem. One to the sinners, the backsliders, those who are in the world. That God is there in Bethlehem. It's time to return. And then to those who are in Bethlehem. Now, the Lord is winnowing. We have seen the meaning of that winnowing and all. That is removing the chaff from the grain. That is actually a picture of what? Picture of the sanctification. The process of sanctification. The removal of the chaff. Removal of that which does not do any good. The removal of the flesh. Chaff has no value. And the flesh profiteth nothing. So the winnowing is actually the picture of this work of sanctification. And that's essential for every believer. And that's the message he gives in Bethlehem in the house of God. In the house of bread. Now she got that message and that makes her to give this advice unto her mother-in-law. In connection with that, we have seen the person in winnowing, that's Boaz. Then we have seen the period for winnowing tonight, that's in the darkness. And then the place of winnowing, that's the threshing floor. We have seen the significant threshing floors in the Old Testament. And compared with certain truths in the New Testament. Don't have to go into the details again. That was the two points that we considered in the last class. Cares and the cause. Now we will continue from there. That means we have covered the first two verses. Now we have to look at the three verses following. 3, 4, and 5. In verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4 we have the content in advice. What was the advice? And after that, in the second portion of verse 4, we have the confidence in advice. Then Naomi says, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. She was confident. When you do all these things, he shall tell you. And then fifthly, in verse 5, the consent to the advice. That's the consent of Ruth unto Naomi. She says, all that thou sayest unto me will I do. That's the consent. So here in verses 3 to 5, we have these three things in connection with this advice. Number 1, the content, then the confidence, then the consent. Let's look at the content first of all. Before we look at the content, there is another thing that we have to notice. Look at the relationship between these two women. That is Naomi and Ruth. The mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law. It's not like the sayings that we hear about the mothers-in-law and the daughters-in-law. But here we see what? Love, care, submission, obedience and all that. And when you look at it, well, we should remember that it's a quality that should be there in the homes. At the same time, we should remember that it's a quality that should be reflected in all the houses of God or the churches among the believers. This unity and the care and the obedience and the submission that we see over here should be there in every gathering. As it was in this book. May the Lord help us that we may reflect this characteristics that we see over here. Now having seen that, let's look at the content of this advice. Or what advice she gave. As I said, here we have it in verses 3 and the beginning of 4. There are about 7 things that we can see there. First of all, wash thyself therefore. Wash thyself. To go to gleaning, there was no need of preparations like this. It just goes just as you are. But here certain preparations are there. Wash thyself. Or you have to do certain things yourself, not just walk into it. Or here we see Naomi calling her Ruth unto a right participation. Thyself, or do yourself, wash yourself. We will come to the application later. Now the second thing. And anoint thee. Now when it says anoint thee, oh, that means to apply oil that's mixed with scent or aroma. Or we can put it this way, when we send children somewhere, sometimes we say, put some wash. Spray also. Don't be so smelly, isn't it? Put some spray also. This is something similar to that. Anoint thee. Here we see her being called for a right permeation. Number 3. Put thy raiment upon thee. Put thy raiment upon thee. There's another translation which says, put thy best dress. Another translation says, put thy festive dress. We do not know what the right entry, what will it be? It calls for a right presentation. Right presentation. Right participation. Right permeation. Right presentation. Number 4. Get thee down to the floor. Get thee down to the floor. When it says to the floor, it means that's the place where Boaz is winnowing. Get thee down to the place where he is. It calls for a right parity to be at par with him. Right parity. And number 5. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. He should do certain things before you should present yourself before him. He will have to eat and drink. Wait until that. Let him finish what he should do. Then you start with what he should do. Wait until he finishes. Before she puts all important things, there are certain things which have to go before. There should be certain preludes. Call it as the right prelude. And then, following that, in verse 4, and it shall be when he lie down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Or notice carefully where he is lying down. Then we see her being called for the right understanding, right perspective. To mark the place, the right perspective. And then lastly, the second portion of verse 4, there we read like this, and uncover his feet and lay thee down. Uncover his feet and lay thee down. As we know, uncovering that feet is symbolic. Symbolic way of telling him that you should do the part of the kinsman redeemer. There are other meanings also, but this is the most important one, especially in the context that we are considering. Or it's a pointer unto him to do what he should do. Or do, I mean, there, here we see a call to the right pointer. 7 P's. Number 1, right participation. Number 2, right permeation. Number 3, right presentation. Number 4, the right parity. Number 5, the right prelude. Number 6, the right perspective. And number 7, the right pointer. Now, as I mentioned, this winnowing and all that's happening there in the threshing floor, well, it's actually a picture of the sanctification. When you look at the 7 things, we see certain things that are very essential for us that we may progress in the way of sanctification. And at the minute ahead of us, we are going to look at these 7 things in that way. Every believer ought to progress in the way of sanctification. It's God's desire. And when we say that we should progress in the way of sanctification, it's actually in the way of our becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. We had noticed before also, that is the main reason why we are saved, to become like His Son. That's our great calling. And if it is our great calling, and if it is the greatest thing that we ask, that then God's purpose concerning us, well then these 7 steps are very important for you and I. We are to progress in the way of sanctification. That's exactly what the Lord meant when He told Peter, if I wash you not, you have no what? Part with me. That's a message to everyone. If I wash you not, that actually speaks about the sanctification, not the salvation. The daily washing. Don't have to explain that. And if that sanctification is not there, well, you have no part with me. It's true that every believer has got a part in him. Every believer has got a part in him. But every believer do not have a part
what?
With him. In him speaks about our position. That therefore every believer, whoever has put their trust in Christ, whether they are in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, we have a part in Him. But part with Him speaks about our fellowship with Him, our eligibility to be used of Him. That's not there in every believer. And for that we have to have the washing, that daily washing. And that's exactly what we find over here also. So that we may have that part with Him or that holiness in our life, we need the 7 points that we just now saw in the advice given unto Ruth. Now see that 7 points. Number 1. What is the first one? The right participation. Wash thyself. There are various portions in the scripture which says that it's God who sanctifies us. When you come to Ephesians chapter 5 verses 26 and 27, there we see the Lord is washing us with water, that's the word of God, and He's going to present us before Him without spot or wrinkle as a glorious church. He is doing it, right? He is doing it.
But at the same time, we should remember that we also have a part in it. When you look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, there we see the glorious nurse, and about the glorious nurse, we are told that she has made
what?
Herself ready. She has made herself ready. She had a part in making herself ready for that day. That actually speaks about our part in or our cooperation in the work which God is doing with us. That's why when you look at 1 John 5:21, there we are asked to keep ourselves away from all idols. And when you come to Jude 21, there we are asked to keep yourselves in the love of God, yourselves. So we are asked to keep ourselves from falling. And we are instructed to be holy as He is holy. We need to have our participation in this work which God is doing. Wash yourselves. Or make a effort that we may be holy in every walk of our life. That's why when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4, there Paul says that we should keep our vessels from all uncleanness. It's our duty. It's by grace, it's the work of the Spirit, it's true, God is doing in us, but we have a part in it also. We have to participate in it. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, familiar verses, there we see about this truth very clearly. When you look at chapter 6 and verse 17, there we see the instruction being given, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. And then come to chapter 7 and verse 1, there we are told, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us
what?
Cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves. That's exactly what we saw in the case of Ruth. Wash thyself. When you put together these two verses, that's 6:17 and 7:1, we see the two ways in which we should keep ourselves holy. In 6:17, we are asked to separate us from evil. And in 7:1, we are asked to separate evil from us. Did you get the difference? In 6:17, we are asked to separate ourselves from evil. And in 7:1, we are asked to separate evil from us. Let me explain it this way. Suppose a vessel fall in mud or in dirt. To cleanse it, what we will do? First of all, remove it from that slush or mud. That is separating ourselves, so separating us from evil. And then once you take it from it, then what you do? Wash it off, cleanse the evil, cleanse the dirt from it. Then separating evil from us. And both these ought to happen in everyone's life. It should happen collectively, that is in the assembly, the case of the assembly, and also it should happen individually, that's for every believer. We have to flee from certain things, that's keeping ourselves away from evil. And at the same time, all the sludge, the mud that's there in us, well, that also, in every moment of our life, we should remove it and keep ourselves holy. This twofold exercise is very much essential for every believer and every assembly. God says, wash thyself. We have a part to play. Come to the second one. That's the right permeation.
anoint thee. As I said, it simply means put some perfume. And what it speaks of in connection with the believers, what is the perfume that others should smell on us spiritually?
That's actually the result of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
We often call it as what? The result of the working of the Holy Spirit in us. What is the result? We often call it as what? Yeah?
The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit.
When you look at Galatians chapter 5, there we have the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure that without turning to it, we know it by heart. Chapter 5, verses 22-23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And when we have it in our lives, and when it abounds in our lives, others will be able to smell Christ in us. That's anointing thee. That's putting some perfume on thee. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, tenderness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance.
How many?
Yeah? 9 items. But still it's called
what?
What? The fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Singular. Why is it in singular?
We know it.
It's just one fruit, not 9 fruits. All should be there in every life.
If it were 9 fruits, well, we could have said, well, I will not have all the 9. I will only have 1 of it. All 7 days, or 9 days, well, 1 each.
But every believer ought to have every item in this. Because it's one. The measure of it in each life may differ from another. But still everyone should have all the 9 items.
This is the fruit of the Spirit. And there is another way also of understanding this singular usage, and that is this. We will read it again.
But the fruit of the Spirit is
love.
But the fruit of the Spirit is,
yeah, you have here. Tell me.
Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Then all of the 8 items you have here is actually the expression of that one fruit, love. Did you get that? That's also a possible reading. Our fruit of the Spirit is love. That is, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things cannot have in your life, cannot come from your life
if you don't have love. Connected with chapter 15 of John's Gospel. Chapter 15 of John's Gospel is actually a chapter of, tell me, fruit bearing. So the Lord asks the disciples to bear fruit, to bear much fruit, to bear more fruit, to go and bear fruit, then to bear fruit that remain, the tanning fruit, all that instruction you have in that chapter. It's filled with fruit bearing.
And when you look at the chapter, the Lord says clearly what the fruit that he expects from them. You see that love being repeated again and again. Love, love, love one another, as I have loved you. That instruction is intertwined in that instruction are to bear fruit. So the fruit that's expected there in chapter 15 is love. And where there is no love, well, none can. None smell anything good. But where there is love, well, Christ's quality permeates
the whole thing. But always remember one thing.
We have that love poured into our hearts Romans chapter 5. By the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, yes, we have the Holy Spirit. So the love is there within us, it's our possession, but that possession, that love, that agape love, if it should spread from our lives to others, so that others may smell the love of Jesus Christ, the quality of Jesus Christ, well, there should be something that should happen in our life. Remember what happened in Bethany. Mary brought that alabaster box. Later we see that the room was filled with the scent, the aroma of that perfume. But before that permeation, something happened. Remember that? She broke that alabaster box. She broke it. If she keeps it within, well, none will smell it. A breaking should be there. Breaking of the self. We have to get away from that self-centered life. For a believer, self cannot be the center of his life because we have denied our own self. That was the command when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot take it back and put it in the center of our life. It's gone. That place we have given unto Jesus Christ. And He should reign in the center of our life. And if that happens, the love shall be seen outside and others will smell Christ. And when self grows in our life, the Lord cannot be seen in our life. May God give us grace that we may learn that lesson, the right permeation. Coming to the third one. The right presentation. Put thy raiment, put thy dress. But we said about the right participation, that speaks about our attitude, a willing attitude. When we said about the right permeation, that spoke about our character, that loving character. Now coming to this third one, that is right presentation, raiment, the dress, that's actually that which people see outside. That shows the right conduct. When you come to the epistles, we have instructions to put on without details. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There in verse 24, Ephesians 4 and verse 24, there we read like this. And that he put on the new man. In verse 22, we see something how we should proceed that. That he put off concerning the former conversation. Goes on like that. He put off and he put on. Same thing we have in Colossians also. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8. We see what we should put off. And now ye also put off all this. So don't have to read all the details there. Now come to verse 12. Then we see what we have to put on. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How many are there? How many items to put on? Come on, come with me. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now come. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. 7 items. These are not 7 dresses given unto the new creation. It is the 7 pieces of one dress that's given to the new creation. If it were 7 dresses, we could have said, well, Wear this on Sunday, wear that on Monday, wear the other one on Tuesday. Like the vicar, I've gone on telling. But we cannot do that. All these pieces ought to be there on all the 7 days. And seven stands for perfection, completeness. Here we have the perfect provision for the new creation, what we have to put on. The attire, the dress that's given to us. And read the next thing also, verse 14. And above all these, something else also. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all these, put on charity or put on love. So, 7 plus 1. This last one is like putting the belt around. See? 7 plus 1. Come on, answer. 8. 8 stands for what? 8 stands for what? 8 stands for newness, otherness, something different. The 8th day is the? Come on, tell me. The first day, right? The 8th day is the first day, the new, beginning of the new week. And 2 into 2 into 2? 8, isn't it? 8. 2 speaks of otherness. So 8 stands for newness or otherness. When you put all this dress upon you and stand before the world will be able to see an otherness or something different in you. They will be able to say, yes, this is not something worldly. It's something heavenly. It's not something that comes from this, comes from beneath. It's something that comes from above. That difference ought to be seen in your life. That's progressing in sanctification. Right participation, right permeation, right presentation. Number 4, the right charity. And as I said, there Naomi says, get thee down to the floor, or get thee to the place where we eat. In a spiritual way, we can say that this calls for identification. Call for identification. When you come to the epistles, we have a lot of our references which we can connect with this. Especially when you come to chapter 6 of Romans, there we are asked to reckon yourself as dead indeed. Reckon yourself as dead. Our Christ died. He was buried. He rose again. You also died. Died to sin. Died to the world. Buried with him, and then we are risen with him. You have that in Romans, you have that in Colossians. And every moment of our life we have to do this reckoning, accounting ourselves as dead to sin, dead with Christ. In Galatians 2:20 also we have the same truth, as dead with Christ, Paul says. May God give us grace that we may also consider ourselves as dead to all that's around. Identify ourselves with Lord Jesus Christ. When we were born again, well, we entered into that experience. And when we were baptized, we proclaimed it to the world. And in our day-to-day lives, we have to experience that and show it to the world experientially, practically. It's a must. And without this reckoning, accounting ourselves, we can never progress in the way of sanctification. And remember, we are living in a world that's always trying to take away the grace and life that's there in us. We are living in a world that's trying to, you know, dirty our lives through various things that's there in the world. That's why John says that we should not love the world and all that therein. We are people who are separated. We are people who are dead with Christ. And we have to practice it in our day-to-day life.
When temptations come, when enticements come, we should have the spiritual courage to say, not to it. We should have the courage to say, well, I am not to it. And thus apply the cross into our lives every day. That's essential that we will progress in the way of sanctification. Now come to the next one, the fifth one. The right prelude. Or Naomi is telling now, you should wait until he finishes eating and drinking. And after that, you have to go. Lie down there. Do what you have to do. Or he should finish, then you begin. And when you look that word, eating and drinking, you think about Lord Jesus Christ. He once said, I have a meat which you do not know. What was that meat? John 4, to fulfill the will of the Father who sent me. To finish his work. That was his eating and drinking. And on the cross of Calvary, we hear his word, it is finished. He fulfilled that. And our sanctification, our Christian life, and all that is based upon it, that's the prelude. And then comes the sanctification. Cross is the basis of our sanctification, our holy life. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us. If that's not there, there is no holiness at all. It's not only for holiness, but for everything, all aspects of Christian life. Cross is the base. Without it, there is nothing. Now come to the sixth one. What is the sixth one I said? The right perspective. And there Naomi asks the daughter-in-law to now mark the place where he shall lie. See where he is. Understand where he lies down. A call to understand. A call to know. A call to have the perspective. A call to see carefully where he moves and lies himself down. It's very essential for us to know the ways of God that we may progress in the way of holiness. What's the difference between having right perspective and having right knowledge? Knowledge and perspective? They are related words. But perspective is actually higher than the simple knowledge. We know many things, but we don't have the right perspective of all those things. You have an example in Psalm 103, I think verse 7. There we are told that Israel knew all the deeds of the Lord. But about Moses, we are told that Moses, he knew what? Not simply the deeds, but the ways of God. The ways of the Lord. Knowing the deeds means, yes, he divided the Red Sea. He gave us the manna. We defeated Amalekites. We defeated all the 31 nations in Canaan. All that Lord did for us, praise the Lord. That's knowing his deeds. But when we say that knowing the ways of God, that's knowing the motive behind it. Why he did it. Knowledge is knowing the what of an event. But and the perspective is knowing the why's of that event. It's not sufficient for us to know various things. But we ought to have
the knowledge of the ways of God, that's having the right perspective. When you come to the Word of God, well, we see the call unto discernment, judgment, wisdom and all that. All that's actually a call to have the right perspective of the spiritual matter. We ought to see things from the vantage point of God Himself. We ought to see everything in the larger frame. That's having the right perspective. All the truth, the doctrines that are there in the Bible, that are there in 66 books, we can study it and become very knowledgeable, big theologians, without having a right perspective of all those matters. And there are big theologians who are simply atheists. You can have all this knowledge even without believing the existence of God. That knowing all these things, just as we study our books in the school and the colleges, that's not sufficient for the believer. You should have the right perspective, seeing things from God's vantage point, knowing the ways of God, having the wisdom. May God give us grace that it may be there in our lives. Then only we shall be progressing in the way of sanctification. And lastly, we see the right pointer. Naomi is telling, uncover its feet and lay thee down. They called it a pointer because it was an indication to Boaz that he should redeem Ruth. He should take the initiative and redeem Ruth. There are many other explanations also. There is another thing we have to remember when we consider this verse. This advice that Naomi gives to Ruth is not inappropriate or in any way a lower or dishonoring advice that's given. It was based on the law that was given in the Old Testament. We have seen that earlier. And it was according to the customs and manners of the people who lived in Palestine then. So when we look at it, we may think that it's inappropriate to give such an advice to a young woman like that. But it's not at all like that. It's simply an indication to Boaz that he should fulfill his responsibility as a kinsman redeemer. Or putting it another way, that action was a request. Request to redeem. Request to make her advance in a way. Or we can call it as a dependence. And without dependence on the Lord, without dependence on the Holy Spirit, we can never advance in the way of sanctification. You remember in chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel, the Lord asked the disciples, now a great thing to do, that is, forgive. There shall be offenses. Our brother offending another brother. If a brother offends 7 times in a day, and if 7 times he turns up and says sorry, then you have to, what? Forgive him. And the disciples were astonished. That was a great standard for them. What did they say? How did they respond? Lord, increase our faith. When the Lord said, forgive, that actually was a command to advance in the sanctified life, in the way of sanctification. Now immediately after that, well, the disciples understood that they cannot do it by themselves. In their prayer, what they meant was this, oh Lord, you can do it. You can forgive. You are love incarnate. You may be able to do that, but we are not so. So do one thing, we will do that. But you have to do one thing. What is it? Increase our faith. We think the Lord stands for following. There is no need to go into all that. There is a right attitude, dependence upon the Lord. Increase, it's a prayer. Every moment of our life, we need that dependence on the Lord that we may advance in our spiritual life, in our life of sanctification.
So all these seven items, all these seven truths that's being taught to Ruth is applicable into our own lives also. Watch thyself. It speaks of our participation in the holy life. Then the permeation that speaks about the character that we ought to have, the love. And then the presentation, the raiment, putting on the raiment that speaks of our conduct. And then the clarity that is identifying ourselves with the Lord. Then the prelude, that is the cause. He finished his work. Then our sanctification, life of sanctification. And then the perspective, without having a wisdom or discernment from the vantage point of the Lord, we cannot develop or increase in the life of sanctification. And lastly, the pointer, as I said, is actually a request to all of us to do what he should do. And we ought to have the same dependence on the Lord. A prayerful dependence that the Lord would make us about, make us advance in the way of sanctification. When we consider this, look into our own lives, how much are we advancing? Are we more holier today than yesterday? Or think about last year. How much more like Christ are we now when we compare our conditions with our state with the last year? Are we increasing in it? May God give us grace that we may have a desire for these things. To progress in the life of sanctification. That we may show forth the quality of Lord Jesus Christ in a greater measure. We are called for that. Now look at the second portion of verse 4. We'll look at it very briefly. That we have the confidence in that life. Confidence of now. What did she say? And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. He will tell thee. And notice that word and. It connects this confidence with what? Told before. When you do this, he will tell you. Or when you do this, he will do what he should do. When we have the seven things in our life, always be confident that the Lord will make you abound in your way of sanctification. The last point, verse 5, what is it? What do we call it? The consent. The consent. See how beautiful it is. Verse 5. All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. I will do. That is a free submission, obedience. Putting all of will, exercising all of will, I will. And all that thou sayest, it was full and free. Submission, obedience. That's exactly what the Lord desires from your life and my life. Full submission, free submission. And I say free, without strings attached. Giving ourselves wholly unto our Lord. Remember the words of Mary? Whatever he saith, do. That's exactly what we also should obey. Whatever the Lord has said, let's do. And the Lord is able to make us abound in the way of sanctification. That's God's desire and serving us. May the Lord bless his word.